Just what does what Jesus did mean to you? Think about the second verse of that song that we just sang again. Jesus to Calvary did go, his love for sinners to show. What he did there brought hope from despair. Oh, how he loves you and me. I'm thankful tonight for the privilege of having a Savior who exchanged my despair for hope. What a wonderful truth. And he did that because he loves you and me so much. I don't know about you, but I know myself, and I am not that lovable. And yet he loved me that much. And he did you too. What a privilege it is to have him as our Savior. We'll be going to Acts chapter 2 in our Bibles for the message as we return to a series we began two Sunday nights ago, simply entitled, I Will. We're looking at some traits or characteristics of an outwardly focused believer, and tonight we'll be in Acts chapter 2. The story was shared of a lady who went to her pastor and shared with him that she would not be attending church anymore. And he said, well, may I ask why? And she said, why? People on their cell phones during the service, some are gossiping, some just ain't living right. They're all just a bunch of hypocrites. And the pastor was silent for a moment before responding, and then he said, okay, but can I ask you to do something for me before you make your final decision about that? And she replied yes, she would do something, and asked what the pastor had in mind. And so the pastor looked at her and said, I want you to take a glass of water and walk around the church two times without letting any water spill out of the cup. Okay. She agreed that that was something that she could do. And so she did. She came back to her pastor and said, all right, it's done. Pastor responded to her and said, all right, I have three questions for you. Number one, did you see anybody on their phones? Number two, did you see anybody gossiping? Number three, was anybody living wrong? To which she responded, well, I didn't see any of those things because I was so focused on the glass of water to make sure I wouldn't spill any of the water out of the cup. The pastor said, exactly. When you come to church, you should be just that focused on God so that you do not fall. That's why Jesus said, follow me. He did not say, follow Christians. Don't let your relationship with God be determined by how others relate to him. Let it be determined by how focused you are on God. What a challenge. I have a few questions for you as we begin tonight. Why do you come to church? Why do you attend church services? What prompts you to come? What's your motivation for being in a service like this on a Sunday evening or any other time that we have church? What do you come to church services for? What are you seeking to receive or to get? Of all the functions, purposes, and even needs that a church has and meets, worshiping with others is a huge component of what church should be. Well, just what is worship? We hear that term a lot, worship. What is it? We refer to a service like this as a worship service. Well, what is worship? We can go through the Bible front to back and see principles and examples of worship. But if I were to give it just a simple definition, we would say that worship is the appropriate expression of my reverence for and adoration for God. Worship literally just has the idea of worthiness. And when we talk about giving someone worship, we're talking about an expression of love, an expression of reverence for the one or to the one who is worthy of it. One preacher said it this way: true worship flows from the heart in recognition and response to the magnificence of Christ, and because of an understanding of the grace found solely in the gospel. While true worship always manifests itself in the individual's response to the majesty of God, true biblical worship manifests itself in the experience with other believers as well. And here's the thought: worship should be a constant attitude and action of our lives. Is there ever a moment in your life where God is not worthy of your worship? No. God is worthy at all times of your adoration, of your reverence, of your love, and expressing that to Him. Every moment of your life, your attitude and activity should reflect worship to God. But the New Testament is clear that there is an aspect of corporate worship. What is that? Worship with other believers in Jesus Christ. That should be present in the life of believers. We should be engaged in worship. One could identify two practical, essential outflows of worship in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Listen to those verses. You're in Acts 2. We'll be there in just a moment. But listen to Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. By Him, therefore, speaking of Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. If you remember anything about the epistle to the Hebrews, you'll remember that the penman of Hebrews throughout this epistle is taking Old Testament shadows, those rituals and observances of Old Testament times and worship, and showing how Jesus and the new covenant is the fulfillment of everything that was pictured in the old covenant. And so he speaks of sacrifice, and you think about the Old Testament sacrificial system and how the sacrifices were right at the center of the worship of the Old Testament Jew. And now the penman of Hebrews is telling us in the New Testament that God seeks for a different type of sacrifice. He's not looking for you and I to bring an animal sacrifice in worship to Him. Rather, God's looking for us to bring a sacrifice of worship through the praise and the giving of thanks to His name from our lips. He's looking for us to worship Him through doing good and communicating. The idea there is being the hands and the feet of Jesus to demonstrate love to others. In these ways, we demonstrate the activities of a true worshiper of God. Here in Acts chapter 2, we find here the account of the birth of the church shortly after Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. The Jerusalem church, if you will, the first New Testament local church following the ascension of Jesus. And in this passage, we find verses 41 through 47 describing what the birth of the New Testament church looked like. Look, if you would, at Acts 2, verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers." I want to pause here for just a moment and point out the essential activities of the New Testament church, because verse 42 shows us what they are. The Bible says, first of all, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now remember, what would be a simple definition of the term doctrine? Simply teaching. And so the Bible tells us that these believers who had come to Christ, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, what made up the apostles' doctrine at the very beginning of the New Testament church? What was the source of their authority? What were the apostles teaching the New Testament church? Did Peter, James, and John meet together with a group of believers and say, "Hey, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Well, the answer is no. Why? They didn't have the New Testament scriptures yet. So what was the source of their teaching? Well, it was primarily the Old Testament, but it was also what? The teaching of Christ. That which they had seen and heard with their own eyes and ears, what Jesus had taught them to teach others. And by the way, what happens right at the beginning of Acts chapter 2? Who comes down on the believers? The 120. The Holy Spirit, right? Comes down on the believers to what they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were indwelt by the Holy Spirit in fulfillment of Jesus' promise. What did Jesus tell the disciples who would be his apostles that the Holy Spirit would do in them? He would bring all things to their remembrance, whatever what he commanded them. So what made up the apostles' doctrine was the Old Testament scriptures. They followed the example of Jesus, teaching from the law and the prophets and in the Psalms, the things concerning Jesus. And then the very words and teachings of Jesus were the subject matter of their teaching. And so let's take a step back and get an overview of what that meant. Listen to me carefully. The New Testament church was devoted to the revealed Word of God. What made up a major aspect of the New Testament church? A commitment to the revealed Word of God. And then the Bible says they were devoted, they continued steadfastly. That terminology gives that idea of a commitment, a single-minded fidelity to a certain course of action. So they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine, the revealed word of God, if you would. And then the Bible says in fellowship. Fellowship. That's a term we use quite often in our churches, isn't it? We talk about gathering together for fellowship at times. You may have my family over to your home, or we may have you over to your home, or we may go to a restaurant together, or whatever the case may be, and we use that term while we're having fellowship. We might have some gathering after a service or whatever and say, well, we're having a fellowship. In the New Testament church, did simply gathering together for a meal constitute fellowship? Well, in a sense, yes, but this New Testament word fellowship means a little bit more than just having a meal together. Yes, that was included often. The New Testament believers did gather often and eat meals together, but this New Testament word means a lot more than just eating a meal together. The word fellowship is used here and used other places in the New Testament when talking about the activity of the New Testament local church, has the idea of a partnership. It implies partnership and activity together for a purpose. And so when the Bible talks about New Testament believers gathering together in fellowship, it's not simply having a meal together. It was they were gathering together in cooperative partnership for the purpose of accomplishing a specific task and activity. So they were devoted to the Word of God as it was revealed. And can I also say this? They were devoted to a mission, to a purpose. Breaking of bread specifically identifies the Lord's Supper here. Prayers, of course, identifying the activity of supplication and giving of thanks to the Lord and interceding one for another. These were the essential characteristics of the local New Testament church. Let's continue in the text, verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. As I pointed out, verses 42 and 46 uses that terminology. They continued steadfastly, communicating a devotion to something, a single-minded purpose to a course of action. It denotes a motive of passion, of heart, of desire. In other words, the Bible is telling us that this is what the New Testament church was devoted to. Well, is that the level of commitment we see today among God's people? Is that the kind of commitment we see among followers of Jesus Christ today? God hasn't changed. The Bible hasn't changed. The purpose and the function of the church hasn't changed. God's desire and worthiness to be worshipped hasn't changed. God's desire for the body of Christ together corporately for worship hasn't changed. So what has changed? The commitment I want to encourage you to make tonight is simply a commitment to worship. Let me just give you two thoughts as it relates to that. Number one, determine to be committed to Christ, first and foremost. Determine to be committed to Christ. I shared with you 2 weeks ago in the first the idea of moving from I am to I will, having commitments, that it is becoming more and more popular among professing believers to make statements like, well, I'm just going to follow Jesus, as they separate themselves from any type of local assembly of believers. I have seen individuals on social media post things like this. One of my pastor friends here in North Carolina specifically posted something related to corporate worship, and another gentleman who had been a pastor in the past talked about how he got out of the pastorate, recognizing that the New Testament really teaches the idea of just following Jesus and not necessarily being a part of a local assembly of believers. That's just not true. You say, but Pastor, you say determined to be committed to Christ. So why are you talking about corporate worship in that? Well, here's why. If you are truly committed to Christ, then you will also by nature be committed to his church. The church is referred to in the New Testament as the body of Christ. It has two aspects, universal and local. All the believers from the time of the rapture from the time of the resurrection through the rapture of the church make up the universal body of Christ. But there is also the aspect of the local body of Christ, local assemblies of believers gathering together to fulfill the purpose that God gave to his church. Determined to be committed to Christ. Think of what Jesus said in John 4:23-24, a familiar passage of Scripture. You remember the religious argument that the woman at the well of Sychar brought up. There was that argument about what real worship is between the Jews and the Samaritans. And Jesus corrected both views when he said, "But the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." True worshipers are those who worship God in a truly spiritual way. It was in part the point that Jesus was driving home. It's not necessarily about a specific place, or it's not accomplished through programs or preferences or performances. It's not about routine and ritual. True worship flows from a person to the person of God and is based on principle and precept. It is an authentic, sincere outflow of the love of God that resides within the heart. And so, clearly, there needs to be a commitment to Christ. But then I would ask you also to think about the second thought, determined to be committed to corporate worship. How would you rate your level of commitment to corporate worship? One writer said it this way: for many Christians, all other activities have become mandatory while the worship service has become an optional afterthought. You know, there are those of you in this auditorium tonight. You've been in church for most of your life, if not all of your life, and you can remember decades ago the commitment that was more common among God's people to God's house. And you have seen over the course of your life, not just in the life of specific individuals, but in the lives of believers as a whole, that commitment level fall off. What has changed? Now, I might be considered a little old-fashioned tonight, but I still take Hebrews 10:25, which says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is," to mean exactly what it appears to mean. Now, I don't believe when the penman of Hebrews 10:25 penned those words that was necessarily intended to identify a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night schedule, because frankly, that wasn't the schedule of the New Testament church in the first century. Actually, if you look at Acts chapter 22 that we read a little earlier in the service, what did it say? That they broke bread from house to house, what? Day by day. So if we want to really be technical about it, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So the question might be asked, how does Hebrews 10:25 to us? Well, I would say, first of all, you should be a part of a local assembly of believers. I don't believe God ever intended for the believer to live any length of time not part of a local assembly of believers. And secondly, I believe there should be a level of commitment to that. It ought to be a priority in your life and in mine. Again, one author put it this way: corporate worship is a priority of God, and it should certainly be one of our priorities. Think about it. Paul wrote letters to churches of individual groups of believers who came together to worship God. And there is no hint anywhere in the New Testament that this practice was anything but a clear, expected, and joyous practice of believers. Corporate worship is not one option among many. It should be a consistent and persistent practice of all believers. We should have a commitment to corporate worship. Now, we need to follow up with that statement, because being committed to attending services is not the same as having a commitment to worship. You've heard me say numerous times, you can meet together with other believers at a worship service and not worship. Just because you attend a worship service, you've been here, doesn't mean that you've worshiped God. You could leave this service tonight without having worshiped at all. Well, how can that be? Well, what's your attitude when you come to a church service? What's your activity within a church service? The truth is that today, many believers go to church with an attitude of self-seeking satisfaction rather than self-sacrificing service. What's the problem? Is the church at fault in that? It's possible. If the church brings God down rather than lifts him up. But oftentimes, we need to look at ourselves. Remember, true worship flows from a person to the person of God, from a heart of sincere and authentic love for him. What results in your life from attending a worship service? Well, think about, what is your conversation with your spouse, with your children, after you've been to a worship service? What's in your heart? What's in your thoughts? Preach too long. She sang too fast. It was too hot. It was too cold. Did you hear his singing? Man, was he off. Can I ask, if that's your focus, did you worship? I want to give you a simple plan. Five actions that you can take, that you should make a commitment to help turn your focus from yourself to God as you approach corporate worship. Number one, simply, I will attend worship services. Just have that determination. Make it a priority. If that commitment has lessened in your life for one reason or another, identify why. And recommit to attend worship services. Not to please man, but to please the Lord. Number two, determine, commit to pray before attending worship services. Now, you don't need to raise your hand, but I wonder how many of us actually prayed to prepare ourselves to worship with other believers. How many of us prayed that God would prepare our hearts to receive what he has for us? How many of us prayed that we would be an encouragement to other believers? How many of us prayed that God would give us something from his word? How many of us prayed that God would fill the pastor with his spirit to give the message that God leads him to give? How many of us prayed that God would work in our hearts as well as the hearts of those around us. Number three, pray as you enter the worship service. Now, I don't necessarily think that you need to walk in the front door and fall to your knees right there and lift up your hands in the air, you know, and cry out to God in a wailing sort of a way. But, you know, as you come and make your way to your seat, just right there in your seat, once again, from an authentic heart, cry out to God and say, God, I came, I'm here. Help me to put the distractions aside and get for me what you have for me. Number four, pray that you'll be a worshiper, not a critic. It's easy, isn't it, to get our focus on the wrong things? Now, maybe that's not true of you, but I know it's true of me. It is easy to get our focus off where our focus should be when we come to a corporate worship service and focus on everything else. Ask God to help you to be a true worshiper and not simply a critic. And then think about this. This is a tough one. Number five, I will seek to be an encouragement to others while not being discouraged by others. Again, you know this. Hebrews 10 is clear. What is one of the purposes of gathering together with other believers? To exhort and edify one another, right? Maybe we need to consider. You leave church this evening. Who did I edify and encourage today at church? Who did I speak a word of love to? Who did I testify about the goodness of God in my life to today? Who did I encourage with a sincere promise, I'll pray for you? Who did I encourage with a truthful statement, hey, I have prayed for you? Now, what's hard about that is I know because it happens for me. You can come to church with great intentions to be encouragement to others, and the moment you walk in the door, someone says something that just kind of throws cold water on the fire. Have you ever been there when you've gone to church? I know I have been. It just seems to throw everything off, doesn't it? I mean, I don't know about you, but there have been times you get to church and you're all fired up about the service and what God's going to do. And it may be even before you walk into the door, you know. And suddenly someone just, it's like the fire truck pulled up and just blasted you with the water cannon and the fire is out and gone. And there's a new fire there and it is not the fire of the Lord. Make a commitment. I'm going to seek to be an encouragement to others while not being discouraged by others. You know, this kind of goes back to that account I shared at the beginning of the message. In that sense, we need to be so focused on God that the attitudes and activities of others do not negatively affect our opportunity to worship Him with others. God hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. His design and desire for His church has not changed. If anything has changed, it's us. Let's have a commitment to worship God, to be true worshipers of God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the time spent in your word this evening. Thank you for how you use your word to accomplish your purpose in our hearts. I pray, Lord, as we have just a few moments of reflection on the message, that you would help us to respond as you lead. In Jesus' name we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, the music is going to begin, and just right where you sit, perhaps God has spoken to your heart about your commitment to worship. Would you respond as he leads you?
No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Dear Lord, thank you so much again for the privilege of being at church today, of having the opportunity to worship with other believers. Lord, it is an opportunity that here in our free nation we have taken for granted. And the shine in that sense has worn off some. Lord, I pray that our freedom to worship would not lead to despising worship, because God, ultimately it's not the fact that we have the freedom to worship that makes it wonderful. It is that we get to worship you. And I pray you'd help our commitments to be strong, that you'd help our fire to be burning, and that you would accomplish your purpose in our hearts, even as we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray.